the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust from your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near.'" Thus far, our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, what the Lord gives us in the gospel for today is a preview of the church as we know it. So far, Jesus has been about the business of healing the sick, casting out demons, and forgiving sins. And now, Jesus sends out 72 pastors to do that very thing. "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few," he says. We're in a world that is really messed up. We're in a world where sin abounds all around us, where people get sick and things are just really hard. It seems that the evil can get away with murder and the righteous can't catch a break. And so Jesus says, "Go. Go out to them who are downcast. Go out to them who are harassed by sin and the devil. Go to them and give them my peace, the peace of God." It surely won't be easy, though. It won't be easy with the word of God on your lips while sinners despise that word and continue to sin. It won't be easy when people care more about themselves than their neighbors. "I am sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves," he says. And we can surely picture this. There they are, the pack of wolves scattered among on the pasture, looking for something to eat, for they are all starving, looking for maybe a jackrabbit. But that would be just a mere snack because they are all hungry. And then, here they come. A herd of 72 little lambs coming in two by two in the midst of the very pack of wolves. What do you think is going to happen next? Yet Jesus tells these messengers to trust in him. Trust that he will keep them safe and that he will provide for them. In fact, he says that they should trust in him so much that they carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and to greet no one on the road. Now, these messengers sent by him have no need of a money bag, because they have no money. And they need no knapsack because they have no clothes to take with them. Now, they likely had sandals on their feet, but Jesus tells them not to bring extra sandals. The Lord will provide for all their needs. Jesus is sending them out with a mission and a purpose to bestow the peace of God to his people. This mission is an important one because it's the work of Jesus himself. These messengers are merely going in his place, in the stead and by the command of Christ. And the mission is so important that Jesus tells them to greet no one on the road. Now, this would have been the customary thing to do For when travelers went along the road, they traveled for a very long time, and usually by foot. And so when a traveler would encounter another traveler, they would stop and talk and sort of take a break from their travels. I suppose in today's context, it would be like stopping at the truck stop to stretch our legs. But the necessity of the Word of God getting to the people in the village is so important that Jesus didn't want them to stop and greet others on the road. It isn't likely that these 72 disciples are going house to house. Instead, they would go to the synagogue of the village, where the people are already gathered to hear the reading of the Torah and to pray. These messengers could then teach them about Jesus, the fulfillment of the Torah, who is the promised Messiah. It would be likely then someone from the synagogue to invite the disciples into their home, to give them some food and a place to rest. And it's at this time Jesus instructs them. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Now this peace is not just a mere casual greeting. Instead, it is the messengers announcing the peace of God to the people. Now this is the kind of thing that we tend to gloss over. We don't even really think about. So let's take the opportunity. What does it mean that God would send his messengers to the villages to proclaim his peace? Well, the reality is that in our sin, in our transgressions against God, in our wrongdoings, there's anything but peace between us and God. The moment Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, humanity waged war against God. And every human being born thereafter has been drafted into this army of war against God. Now, this day our country celebrates its independence. And we can appreciate the men and women who fought for our freedom for this country. Historically, when a country attacked this great nation, there has been a price to pay for such an assault. Other countries have learned not to mess with the USA, or they'll be sorry. Imagine then, when we in the army with Adam and Eve fight in a war against God with our sin. There too, there is a price to pay for our assaults against God. But what does God do? What he does is takes this hatred and wrath and vengeance for sin, and he punishes himself. In the person of Jesus, God took the price that had to be paid for our sin by dying on the cross. And because he did that, we are no longer at war with God, but instead, there is peace. Peace be to this house, the disciples are to say. Now this great and marvelous gift of God's forgiveness and peace, won objectively through his work alone, only comes to those who believe it. Only those with the gift of faith receive the benefits of God's peace. So how do you know that God has given you this gift of faith? Well, he just did in the reading of his word and in the sermon as the word is preached upon. He did when he gave it to you at your baptism, baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For he who believes and is baptized will be saved. The objective realities of what Christ has done for you is received for your benefit by faith. There are those, however, who refuse to believe this. There are those who reject these promises of God. Jesus said, "First say, 'Peace be to this house,' and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you." though Christ, by his life, death, and resurrection, won the peace between us and God, if we refuse to believe it, then it does us no good at all. But that doesn't negate the realities of what God has done. It just doesn't do us any good. Imagine if I told you that I had $1 million to give to you. It's a pure gift. You don't have to do anything to get it. It's just yours. A gift from me to you. And come Thursday, I'm going to give it to you in cash. Now the gift, the $1 million, it's real. It's an objective reality. It exists. It's there. But if you don't believe my promise that I'm going to give it to you, then that does you no good. You likely won't be around on Thursday for me to give it to you if you don't believe my promise. Refusing to believe the promise doesn't negate the objective reality. And so it is with God's forgiveness. Because Christ died on the cross for all people, we can say with certainty that you're forgiven. It's an objective reality that Christ won the forgiveness on the cross for the whole world. So this means we can walk up to anyone in the world, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. They could have done the most hideous things, but no matter what they've done, you and I can walk up to whoever it is and say, by Christ, God has forgiven you. And it's true. It's the death of Jesus on the cross that shows us God's forgiveness. To change the fact that you're forgiven, you'd have to somehow change the fact that Christ died on the cross. And the reason you and I might do that, walk up to someone and tell them that they are forgiven, is so that they would believe it and be saved. It's the reason Jesus sent out 72 to announce the peace of God. The kingdom of God has come near to you. That is what Jesus specifically told those to say. Heal the sick in the town and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. This preaching that the kingdom of God has come near is the same message that has been preached from the very beginning with John the Baptist and even the prophets of old. When you hear the phrase, kingdom of God, try not to think of a kingdom as in a place, like the king's kingdom extends beyond the hills. Instead, think of the king's kingdom as his activity or what he does. So like the king reigns in his kingdom. The king rules in his kingdom. This is how we are to understand the kingdom of God. So, how does God rule in his kingdom? What are his actions? What does he do? It's interesting that the messengers are told to say the kingdom of God is near, whether they are accepted or rejected. And this is because the reign of God for us can either be a good thing or a bad thing. The king's rule to us can either be good news or it can be bad news. The king's reign is good news to those who repent of their sins and believe. The activity of the king in his kingdom is God's activity in the church. He has promised, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. And in the beginning of the service, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is why we carry in the cross, to remind us that Christ is present here in this place. The same reason why we light candles on the altar. To remind us that where God's people gather to hear his word in his name, there Christ is present also. And so here today we gather in the name of God to hear the word of God. And here, Christ is really present. But he's more than just here. He's more than just present. Because God is ultimately present in all places at all times. But in the service, where the word is rightly preached upon and the sacraments are rightly administered, Christ is present sacramentally. There's a difference between the omnipresence of Christ and his sacramental presence. Christ is here sacramentally for you, to give you the forgiveness of sins. In this activity is the reign of the King and his kingdom. God is about the business. His activity is about giving you the forgiveness of sins through his word and his sacraments. What then of those who reject his messengers? What of those who do not repent of their sins? Who say to God, "You can't tell me what to do. I will live life the way I want to live." Jesus says to his messengers, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me." When Jesus tells the messengers to wipe the dust off their feet, he's telling them that if a town rejects you, you should have nothing to do with them, not even the dust in their town. And if the disciples have nothing to do with them, then God has nothing to do with them. Today, God has sent his messengers. We call them pastors. And they stand before you in the stead and by the command of Christ. And for those who repent, the pastor gives the forgiveness of sins as if from Christ himself. He who hears you hears me. But for those who do not repent and continue to refuse the call of repentance, the pastor also stands in the command of Christ to say, "Unless you repent, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Pastors are mandated by Christ to forgive the sins of those who repent and to retain the sins of those who will not repent. And so, dear friends in Christ, let us repent. Let us simply admit that we have sinned against God, that we do not make our own rules, that we do not call the shots, but that we have sinned. And for the sake of Christ's death on the cross, we are forgiven and believe that we are granted eternal life in heaven with him. And so, dear saints, Jesus says to you the same thing he says to the 72. Christ has done all the work. And so Jesus says, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And so, dear saints of Trinity Lutheran Church in Norman, Oklahoma, Jesus says to you, "Your names are written in heaven. Let us rejoice." Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.